Hi, folks. We want to thank you for tuning into the Indian Run Christian Church podcast with our associate minister, Pastor Eric Howder. Now, this podcast can be found on iTunes by searching for Terry Bailey Ministries in the iTunes store. Right now, let's get to Pastor Eric's insightful message.
I do have one thing to add, and she's not here. I really do hope my wife is crocheting dolls that I don't know about. Awesome, awesome for our praise band. I love watching Elijah up here. He's most Sundays when he's up here, just focus in on him. He's up here worshiping and just letting his heart, spirit guide him as he does his thing up here, which sometimes I have no idea what he's doing because I have no musical. There's two of us then, but you probably know a lot more than I do. But I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that John the Baptist didn't have many friends. And if he had friends, they probably were hard to come by for him. The guy really doesn't sound like a fun person to really hang around with. Mentioned earlier, the 8 o'clock service, maybe we'd invite him to wing night, maybe we wouldn't, but he'd probably be a little difficult to hang out with. Could you imagine a bunco sitting across from him, a bunco playing bunco with him? Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel kind of give us a little physical description of him, how he dressed, what he ate. Most of the kids should know he ate honey and locust. Now, this isn't the honey you go in the store. It's nicely packaged in a little bear bottle. This is probably the honey he could probably get hurt trying to get. But anyhow, up before Luke 7 and 8 that Paige read, Luke's gospel, John hasn't spoken yet. Everything up to that point in verse 7 has been Luke's description, interpretation of John's ministry. Now, at verse 7 and 8, he lets John speak. And what we hear is a confirmation of what we have already heard earlier, what Paige said. So therefore, to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? With this first sentence, we quickly understand John. He very bluntly tells the whole crowd that they are in a rotten condition. You are a brood of vipers, he says. Now, I do not like snakes at all. I don't like to even watch them on TV. I don't like to read about them. Lynn Schaefer, who was here earlier, we've had conversations in the past about snakes and how we both do not like them. Young Ben, at one point, there were rubber snakes in my office. Ben knew I didn't like snakes, so he would throw them on my desk. Those snakes no longer reside at this church. John calls them vipers. We know vipers, the family of snakes, rattlesnake, copperheads, cottonmouth, the venomous Palestine viper that I hope Terry doesn't run into in May. But what does this mean to the Jews schooled in the Old Testament? In Genesis 3, we read of Satan as a serpent or a viper. And God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. We find that in Genesis 3:15. The very first verse where we know that there will be a coming Messiah. So in that context, back then, when anybody said you were the seed or the brood of a viper, it was the same as saying you were the sons of the devil. That's exactly what Jesus said in John 8:43 to another crowd later on. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word, he says. You are your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire, Jesus says. So John the Baptist, his first word is critical of his listeners. You are people in Satan's grip. You are his children with his nature. John was direct with his words. He was blunt. He's direct because there can be no middle way. Prepare God's way, repent, or keep wandering around lost. It was their choice then, but it's also our choice now. Following a nearly a fourth century period of prophetic silence for the Jewish people, John's ministry prepared people to meet the Messiah. John demands immediate actions for his listeners. He did it with the intensity and the spectacle of all the prophets that came before him, the prophets we read in the Old Testament. Now think of today. Now if we're worried about someone fitting John's description, crazy-looking, unkempt man coming to ring your doorbell to evangelize your household, fear not. Most, if not all of us, will not have someone come to our home and tell us God's axe is coming for you if you don't get it together, as Luke states in verse 9. But John would not come to your home. John would choose not to come. John didn't go to the people. People came to John. It's hard to believe, but believe it or not, people actually came out to be called venomous snakes and told they were in the wrong because they were seeking that Messiah, hoping this could be him. John calls them vipers, tells them to straighten up. Don't make assumptions about your salvation based on your lineage from Abraham. God desires you to bear good fruit. Now, this is definitely not the sort of message that packs churches or fills the seats every Sunday. It's not a health and wealth, prosperity, claim it message type that so often tickles our ears today. And it's that reason that John the Baptist and his message of repentance does not pack churches today. Maybe we become too comfortable. Yet people then were drawn to his message. They came out to him. So let's picture this for a moment. You're not buying into what you're hearing today at Indian Run Christian Church. So you leave the comfort of your own cozy home, your warm house, you put on your hiking boots and winter gear, and head out into the wilderness. Now John would stand at the edge of the water, or someone like him. People gathering, expecting to be comforted, perhaps baptized by the strange, new, but renowned preacher. But that's not what John was there. John was not there to comfort people. So you walk out there and he begins, maybe not calling you vipers, but calling you worms. You worms, what are you doing coming out all the way here from your comfortable lazy boys in your nice neighborhoods? Don't think that just because you attend church, vote the right way, serve in the right groups, know the right people, work your way up the business or social ladder, or live in the right zip code, that you're rewarded and blessed by God because of what your works did. These things cannot and will not save you. What will we have left when those are no longer with us? He is telling them to turn to God. John is not warm and fuzzy. The feel-good, polite sermon doesn't always help us in matters of repentance because repentance can be hard work. The crowds gathered around John, and those crowds did not feel immediate comfort either. John was outside their frame of religious reference, but John spoke truth. And I believe truth is something all of us seek and all of us desire. And if people aren't finding godly truth in the religious traditions or their worldly structures, God will meet them somewhere, even out in the wilderness. This was who John was. John wasn't concerned with the establishment and the norms. So there's two main religious groups. The Sadducees, who are an aristocratic class of priests whose practices centered around the temple rituals. They were biblical literalists. They were also in cahoots with the Roman occupation at that time and the manner in which the monarchy, King Herod, was used as a puppet for Rome. The Sadducees disappeared with the destruction of the temple. in 70 AD. Now the Pharisees became the prominent Jewish group. They were the forebearers of our modern Jewish brothers and sisters today, mainly concerned with the Torah and the oral tradition of the Torah's interpretation. They also believed in the afterlife, where God punished the wicked and rewarded the righteous. John was in opposition to both these groups. John was a prophet for the Anointed One's arrival. John did not mince words to these groups. He spoke directly to the people and told them how it was. Repent! You're out of line with what God desires of you. If you don't transform your lives and begin bearing fruit, you're going to get cut down. Now take note. John wasn't trying to instill new methods for evaluating moral conduct of one's neighbors or that time fellow synagogue member. He spoke directly to the person, to the individual, and told them how they are. So the crowd asked, "Tell us what we need to do." John tells them, simply, "If you have means to have two coats, share one with those who have none. Do the same with food." Now the Gospel of John tells us that the notorious also came to John and received similar direction. To the tax collectors, Jews hired by the Romans to collect taxes from their occupied neighbors, he told them, "Do not overtax with the intent to steal from your neighbors." To the soldiers, he directed, "Do not force money from anyone by threats or false accusations. Be satisfied with your wages." We are told these directives move the crowd not to shame for their past deeds, but to have hope. Hope is possible. But hope comes from a complete reorientation, a transformation of one's heart and one's mind to God. John's message is about what is within themselves, not their neighbors or what is outside themselves. John did not tell the crowds to change their careers, change the religious law, or modify religious ceremonies. Instead, the message of repentance is, you do good. Be truthful and honest. Do not use people as objects to promote personal gain and power. Be content and grateful and use what you have for holy purposes. John did not speak to large, powerful systems as a whole. He spoke to people in those systems. He spoke to the people in those systems individually. Now, Herod knew this. King Herod knew this. He knew that if the masses caught on to John's message, he would, as Mary sings, be cast down from his throne. King Herod could not have Roman soldiers see and occupy Jews, his own subjects, not as a mean of colonial power, but as people. What would happen if the rich clothed in the finest of linens actually started seeing the poor? Or the tax collectors realizing they are unjustly benefiting from exploitation of an entire race of people and hindering high tax rates? This is the impact of the divine love at that time. It caused and has caused ungodly empires to crumble. Now what does Herod do? Because he understands this, perhaps? He has the prophet of the Most High arrested and beheaded. Although we may not be Roman soldiers or Jewish tax collectors, John's directives are for us as well. And we too must follow his prophetic words if we are expecting to see God. Do not assume coming to church is enough. God could pack the seats in the pews in our churches and every church in this world if he truly wanted to. If that was his only and one desire. But there's more to be done, more fruit to bear, more fruit to show from his people. Repent or else, he says. Now finally, our gospel, our good news. And in the gospel it says, "You brood of vipers, anyone not bearing fruit will burn with unquenchable fire." And they call this good news. The remarkable thing is, it is good news. It's good news because we need to remember that the point, the whole reason God became incarnate in the birth of Jesus, in the person of Jesus, birthed into this world, the same way we all came into this world. The story behind that story is that God came near, that God came near to us to save us from sin, to save us from eternal separation from God. God didn't just take on human form for the fun of it or out of curiosity. God became flesh, a small child we celebrate at Christmas. He became a teenager, an awkward teenager perhaps. Became adult, a young adult, who died a gruesome death, who was beat down, and then beat down death with resurrection and glory. God did all that to save us from sin. Sin, that three-letter word we rarely talk about in the church. These past few weeks, I listened to several popular mainstream messages from pastors on the radio or television that pack auditoriums with the thousands. And as I listened to them, the one thing I noticed, although sin is something we all have in common, it wasn't talked about at all. But sin is actually a significant part of why we go to church. Since the church exists to proclaim Jesus as Savior, that Jesus saves. Saves us from what? Sin. Paul writes from prison to the struggling church in Philippians. Rejoice, rejoice always, again I say, rejoice. He doesn't say this because he and the Philippian church are happy that there was once a great teacher named Jesus who was once a cute baby and eventually a pretty nice guy. And aren't we glad he taught us to love God and our neighbor? But he's saying rejoice because that same Jesus taught us about love by saving us from our separation from him, saving us from sin. The birth of Jesus is significant because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, which is significant because death and sin no longer have the last word. But to be saved from something, we first have to know we are trapped by something. And that's why we need to hear John's word in preparation for Jesus. John says that no matter what family you're born into, or who you're connected to, unless you are growing and bearing fruit, you'll be cut down and thrown into the fire. Now trust me, fire is good. Especially this past week. Because it warms us, creates energy. But, even though it was minus 15 earlier this week, I'd much rather stay upright and keep growing. So perhaps the brood of vipers language is a bit strong for our taste. Either way, the sentiment is clear. We are flawed characters, you and I. We do things we ought not to do. We fail to do things we ought to do. We think too often from the vantage point of our own experiences, our own interests, and our own concerns. We inflict too much damage on others, sometimes intentional, sometimes not. Sometimes with our name signed on it, sometimes not. Sometimes all on our own, sometimes in complicity with others. That's the reality. At some point in our lives, we've all been destructive. I certainly can see myself in this description at certain points in my life. At the very least now, I know I can be an impatient spouse and father. As Mark will attest to earlier this week, I had to be very patient. It's that grace of God that just consumes you. From a certain perspective in my life, I have been a viper. And yet I know that God loves me, and that love makes me worthy of God's care and company. And because God loves me and so loved the world, I know that the refiner's fire is not the end game of the gospel. Judgment is only the prequel, the context for divine grace. Honesty, if we're honest around judgment, it's that what gives us the grace, its substance, and its depth. Now as the praise band works their way back up, we don't have to wander into the wilderness hoping just hoping this might be the Messiah. We don't have to wonder if this guy preaching in the wilderness is it, the anointed one. We don't have to wonder what the next thing will be we can put our hope into. Then just maybe they will rescue us from our worldly, sinful nature. We have that person already with us in Jesus Christ. We don't have to wonder anymore. We don't have to hope anymore that just maybe this could be the person. We have him now. And as we close, I encourage you, if you haven't given your life to Jesus yet, and you'd like to begin that process today, to come forward, step forward, and somebody will pray with you. Or if you have a need right now in your life, come forward and someone will pray with you. Or grab somebody beside you and pray. Prayer is so powerful. But as Pastor Terry mentioned earlier, the power of the resurrection, that could be just a one-minute sermon in its own right. You could end it and begin with it. The power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Stay warm, stay safe, and God bless.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our faithful listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church podcast. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.